Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6. Well, California may be in a drought, but we're going to talk about a flood. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and as he always is, and that you would open the word to us this morning and let it be clear and helpful in our lives, that we would learn valuable lessons and principles that we would apply to our lives. And I pray for the spiritual health and growth of Asian Bible Church. I pray your blessing upon all the ministries in this church, the children's ministry, the worship ministry, the ushering, the setup, the takedown. Bless all of the servants who serve here at Asian Bible Church, those who cook. Lord, I thank you for all of the different gifts that are present. And we pray that as a church, Lord, we would grow in love and in fruitfulness. And I don't know, Lord, if ever you want us to have a facility, but as a church, we lift it up in prayer that you would direct this church like you did in the Old Testament with the pillar of the cloud. May your spirit direct Asian Bible Church. Father, we thank you. We now ask your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let me review very quickly. Genesis means beginning. It's actually a Greek word, Genesis, beginning. We saw in chapter 1 and 2 that God created all things. Evolution is a lie. God is the creator. And there's actually pretty good evidence for a young earth creationist view. And I'm not going to recover that again this morning, but it's wonderful to have your faith in the Word of God. In the beginning, God created all things. What a lie evolution is. Jesus is the creator of all things. The God that you serve created it all. Be sure of that. Be sure you know that. And then God created the institution of marriage. Male and female, he created them. And I think marriage is a pretty good deal. Next week, Janet and I will celebrate our 44th anniversary. Yay! Is that right? Yeah, 44 years. I'm getting old. I am getting old. And I thank God for my wife, Janet, and for marriage. Marriage is God's foundation. And then we saw last week in chapter 3 that the picture got ruined by sin. The serpent, Satan, deceived the woman. The woman gave to the man, and the man ate also of the tree which God had forbidden them to eat. And the result is that death, sin entered the world, and death entered the world. And now all have sinned. All have sinned. We are born into sin. David said in Psalm 51, "Surely I was conceived in sin." All you have to do is look at a little child and watch their behavior. I mean, they're sweet, they're pretty, they're cute, but you don't have to teach them to do bad things. They figure it out. You have to teach them how to do good things because the sin nature is at work in all of us. All have sinned. And God is holy and perfect, and he will not receive sin into heaven. No one can go to heaven with sin. That sounds like the end of it all, doesn't it? But it's not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came and he bore all of our sins in his body. And they pierced his hands and his feet and he hung on that cross for 6 hours. And he said, "It is finished." And he died. And that in the Greek is it's paid for. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the beautiful, beautiful thing is that God had a plan from the beginning, even when Adam and Eve sinned, to send his Son. And he said to Eve, he said, "The seed of this woman will crush the head of the snake." A prophecy that a Messiah would come. And the Bible is the revelation of God in his holiness and his mercy. The law shows us we're sinners, but I'm getting kind of all over now. But we have seen God as the creator. He's the author of marriage. And we have sinned. And because we've sinned, Adam and Eve were taken out of the Garden of Eden. And there was a cherubim guarding the way back to the tree of life. And the way is Jesus Christ, by the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so right now, the only way back to God is through Jesus. But out of the garden, we see that from Adam, Cain killed Abel. We read that last week. And we saw a genealogy that took us all the way to Noah. That included Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived. 969 years, but he still died. And there's also Enoch, who was taken and did not experience death, a type of rapture. Enoch represents the rapture of the church, which will come before the Great Tribulation. Noah is a type of the 144,000 who will go through the Great Tribulation. If you're born again and you've given your life to Jesus, he's going to take you up when he raptures the church. And we are supposed to be looking for that coming, by the way. Well, I better talk about the flood, huh? Since that's what we're supposed to talk about. Better get to the text. I love to review. I love to do that. It's just something I like to do. We saw last week, we ended actually in chapter 6, verse 8, we saw that sin was all over the world. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair and had relations with them. Remember, we told you that's Ben Elohim. It could actually mean fallen angels interacting with women, producing these demonic beings called Nephilim. That, you know, there's different people that view that differently. But in any case, we can agree on this. The world was full of corruption. The world was full of violence. And the world was sexually immoral. Much like the world of today. And it's interesting to me that the Bible says God's heart was pained. He regretted making us. Eee. That's serious. God can feel pain. And yet, when he's about to wipe it out, I'm going to wipe man out, his days will be only 120, which probably refers to a shortened life expectancy after the flood. It could be the number of years until the flood, but more likely, man's life expectancy after the flood begins to reduce. And he says, but Noah found favor, that's in verse 8, in the eyes of the Lord. This suggests to me, this is how I meet God in this book. God is so holy, and he hates sin so much, he's ready to wipe the world out, and he does. The flood actually happened. I'll show you that this morning. The flood is not some myth. The flood happened. God is a God of judgment. Make no mistake about that. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that means? You can find favor too. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you have found favor. This is the first mention in the Bible of the word favor. And basically, it's the New Testament equivalent of grace. Why have we been saved? How do you get saved? By grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. None of us in this room can say, yeah, I used to sin a lot, but I kind of improved my way. No. We are wretched sinners. And if you're a Christian, it's because God mercifully opened your heart to understand. I'm amazed that he would have regard for me. But I've been a Christian almost 40 years, and I understand more and more it's just by grace. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. God's chosen you, and he loves you, and he's not rejecting you. That's amazing. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then we read the account. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, be clear. Noah was blameless, but that's not why God had favored him. It says he favored him, and therefore he was blameless. God bestows grace upon you, and then he gives you the ability to walk a different life. It's by grace. We walk with God only by grace. If you have a good walk, if you're doing well with the Lord, can you boast about it? No, because it's only God that in the New Testament it says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? So why do you boast as if he didn't? So if you do have some area of grace in your life, it's just by grace. It's by the unmerited favor of God. Now I'm going to read the rest of this chapter and then I want to talk about the flood. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you. Notice that, will come to you to be kept alive. And you're to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Wow. They've made a replica of the ark. What is that in Kentucky or where is that? Can somebody tell me? You know, what state? Okay, thank you. Cincinnati. Yeah, go on the internet. They've made a full-size replica of the ark, but it's now a tourist site. They just finished it, I think, about a year ago, right? It's new. I wish I could have gotten on a plane to go look at it before I gave you this study. That would have been fun, but I didn't do that. The description of the ark, let's just begin. There is tremendous evidence of the flood. There are some books I would recommend to you. One of them is Halley's Handbook. If you don't have it, it's good for every library. Halleys, Halley's Handbook, which covers in great detail the archaeological evidence, the flood deposits and things like that. Also, Dr. Henry Morris has written a book called The Genesis Record. The actual term used is cubits in your original text. A cubit was what, from your elbow to your fingertip, about 18 inches. So a cubit was probably about 18 inches, might have been as many as 24 inches. So when God says make it so many cubits, he's basically, we can calculate it. 450 by 75 by 45 is the size of an ocean liner or a modern battleship. The cubic feet would be 1,400,000 cubic feet. That's the amount of space in 522 railroad cars. If the average size of an animal were a sheep, you could put 64,728 sheep in the ark. There are only 17,600 known species of animals today. There was more than adequate space in the ark for all the animals. There's no question about it. The space was adequate. Lots of room. What's interesting is that there are more than 270 flood stories in different cultures, including Babylon, ancient Babylon, Greece, Egypt, Hindu, Mexico, China, Peruvian, Polynesian, American Indian, Greenland, 207. Almost every culture has some historical recollection of a flood. Could it be that's because the flood actually happened? You see, the evidence is great of the existence of the flood. The Barrier Reef in Australia, the Grand Canyon, the existence of fossils actually themselves. I'm no scientist, but it's the force of water which caused the animal to suddenly be impacted and trapped and caused the fossil. It's the flood that caused the existence of fossils. And that's why you don't have fossils of American buffalo, because they didn't die that way. You have fossils of those things which occurred long ago. And the strata of the geological levels overlaps, as I said before. You will find the footprint of a dinosaur next to the footprint of a human. Job describes hanging out with the Leviathan and the Behemoth, whose tail sways like theater, like a cedar tree. So it's not describing an elephant or a crocodile, as some say. Job was describing dinosaurs. I believe that small dinosaurs, babies, the size of a sheep, if you will, not very big, were taken onto the ark, and they did not survive well the post-flood conditions. There are sightings of things close to dinosaurs as late as 1500. You do your own research. The Genesis record checks out. God created it, and there was a worldwide flood, and don't let men in white coats deceive you with science falsely called. In Timothy it says, beware of science falsely called. Evolution is a lie for about a million reasons. The reproductive system of the human being could not possibly have evolved. I was reading today about language, about speech. You know what the difference is between the human language and animals in speaking? Do you see any animals evolving today learning to speak? I mean, I know porpoises can do their little radar thing, but I mean, seriously? Human speech is here, and that's because human beings produce human beings, and monkeys produce monkeys, and so God created it all, and they all would have had adequate room to go on the flood, into the ark, into the flood. And you know, if it really did happen, which it did, it means that God really is in the business of judgment. And I love the grace of God. I love the mercy of God. But listen, God's going to judge this planet. Would you turn, as a cross reference, turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3? I'd like everybody, if you can find it, to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And keep one hand on Genesis and go to 2 Peter 3. Verse 5. Well, I'm going to start in verse 3. Why not? 2 Peter 3, 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on the way it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water, also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And you can read the rest of the chapter. It talks about the elements melting away. You can go back to Genesis now. So what's he saying? Peter is saying, when he's writing, he's saying, hey, the world denies the flood. People deny the flood. They deliberately want to forget it because it makes them accountable to the fact that there's another judgment coming, which is that by fire. And God's going to, in the last days, judge man. And they'll make a new heaven and a new earth. That means that you need to receive Jesus Christ into your heart and be sure that you're born again. Because all of us will answer to the Creator who is holy. A couple more observations out of chapter 6. Look at verse 14. It says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Another translation is gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood it was. But he says, make an ark. And the term for ark is a word that means vessel. It's a vessel. It's the same word actually used of the Ark of the Covenant, that little box they carry around, where they put the tablets in there and the cherubim over the top. It's just a term that means a vessel, a box. The Ark is that place of safety. And when you give your life to Jesus, he becomes the Ark in which you live. He becomes he lives in you, actually. Also in verse 14, it says, coat it with pitch inside and out. So that, you know, he builds this thing and he puts the pitch on it. That word is kophar, K-O-P-H-A-R, and it means to cover. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's a word for atonement, the covering. So, very interesting. by the way, the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin, it could not remove it. So if I have an object here, I can cover it to where you can't see it, but it's still there. Jesus did more than that. Jesus removed your sins. as far as the east is from the west. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross. So the Ark of the Covenant was covered with pitch. And verse 20, the animals will come to you. Chapter 7. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male of its mate, two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain onto the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his son's wife entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animal, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were open. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to its kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and everything with wings. Pairs of all the creatures that have breath in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then, I love this verse, the Lord shut him in. And for 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased. They lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And they rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. It was a universal flood. Notice that. And the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry ground that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the face of the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. And now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains were visible. We'll stop there for a moment. Only a couple of comments that I want to make. Notice that Noah took into the ark seven of every clean animal. Now, you might wonder, well, how did he know which animals were clean and not clean? Because the law of Moses had not yet been given, right? Well, because the knowledge of the what was a clean animal actually predated Noah. Moses only codified it. And there were certain animals that were regarded as clean animals. Moses later tells us what they are. When we get to the law, certain animals that were clean and edible, and certain animals that were not. Certain animals that were acceptable for sacrifice, and certain ones that were not. And those animals came to him. Notice that and by the way, you can get in the numerology, seven of the clean animals. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of completeness. The flood was 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 is the number of testing. I love verse 16 that God shut them in. That's an encouraging verse to me. And notice it was a universal flood. It wasn't a local flood. It was a flood that was over the top of all the mountains of the earth. And don't you love the verse? It came to rest at Mount Ararat. That's in Turkey, of course. There's a range of mountains in Turkey. There have actually been searches for the ark, supposedly pictures. I don't know. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to climb Mount Ararat to go find it. But it came to rest there, in the ark rest. It says God remembered Noah. It wasn't God. God doesn't have memory problems. It's just a term that means, you know, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. By the way, God is mindful of you today. He remembers you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And so the ark is resting. By the way, you can calculate the total time that Noah was in there. It was like 1 year and plus 10 days, I think. That's a long time to be with a bunch of smelly animals, huh? Feeding them and so forth. Wouldn't have been a real easy thing to do. But it was a miraculous thing. The flood is miraculous. Verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded on the surface of the ground, but the dove couldn't find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark, and he reached out his hand, and he took the dove, and he brought it back to himself in the ark. And he waited 7 more days, and again sent out a dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. And he waited 7 more days, and he sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. And on the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth, and Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. And then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, all the birds, everything that moves on the earth. They came out of the ark, one kind after another. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking all of its clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. Getting a big dose of scripture reading this morning. It's good for you. We're not done yet. Listen, this is what happens. The ark rests on Mount Ararat, and Noah has to do a little waiting. I find this very interesting. First, he sends out a raven. Let's just see how it's going. He opens the little window. The raven goes out. The raven never returns. One of the theories of why the raven would return is a raven, being an unclean animal, would rest upon a dead body. So maybe they were floating dead bodies, and the raven would alit itself there. In any case, it says it didn't come back. It just flew around. And then he lets a dove out, smaller bird, and the dove goes, and the dove can't find any place to land. A cleaner animal. And the dove returned to the ark. And so he takes it again. He sends it out. And this time it comes back with an olive leaf. What do we call a symbol of peace? The olive branch, right? And, you know, the bird is there. Okay, there's some greenery here. Olive branch. And then he sends the dove out one more time, and the dove doesn't come back. So you go, it's getting dry out there. So then he begins to look around. And it looks like it's drying up. It's drying up. There's a children's song about all this, you know. You know, the Lord told Noah to build him an arky arky. Y'all know that song? Lord, make it out of gopher barky barky, you know? And then the sun came out, dried up the landy landy. Everything was grandy grandy or something like that. But the land was drying up. The land was drying up. And yet Noah didn't get out of the ark. That's what I find interesting. He waited until in verse 15, God says, Noah, come out. This is just instructive to me because, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, I confess to you that I sometimes find it hard to wait. I want to make a move. You know, I go, okay, Lord, you know, don't you want to do something? But God says, yeah, you can send the birds out. You can ask me, you can seek me, but wait until you hear my voice to make a move. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing because we're impatient, aren't we? Anybody ever see the movie Princess Bride? You guys got to watch that movie. It's funny. Okay, the Spaniard goes, I hate waiting. And I think I agree with him. But God said, Noah patiently waited. I think there's a spiritual lesson there for us. Wait until God speaks. Lord, do you want to give Asian Bible Church a place? We can send out a couple of birds. We can check on some things. But then there has to be the voice of the Lord saying, this is the time. So it's very instructive to me as to waiting upon God and his time. Even though he'd been in the ark a year and 10 days, I would have wanted to get out of there. I wonder if Mrs. Noah was going, can we go yet? You know. But no, they waited. Noah did it right. He waited on the Lord. And he's told to multiply, and then he takes those clean animals, and as he sacrifices the clean animals, it says it's a pleasing aroma in God's nostrils. Now, for me, it's like, I bet it wasn't really that the animals smelt that great. I think it is referencing the fact that God's heart was pleased. And why was God's heart pleased? Because God foresaw, being outside of time, the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, that's an important memory verse, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Our sin demanded death. The animal sacrifices were only a prototype or a foreshadowing of the actual one that would take away our sins, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, it says the law brought a curse. Because, after they had the law of Moses, they went up on two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Check it out. You get to know the Old Testament. And on Mount Gerizim, they would announce the blessings. God will bless obedience. But on Mount Ebal, they did all the curses. Cursed is anyone who, you know, is with his neighbor's wife. Cursed, and various curses. And at the end it says, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey everything in the law. Mount Ebal. So Paul picks that up in Galatians 3 and he said, the law brought a curse. The law, which is holy and good, brought a curse because none of us can keep the law. We've all broken some of those Ten Commandments, haven't we? If not all of them. You ever told a lie? You ever stolen anything? You ever taken God's name in vain? You ever lusted? You ever, you know, on and on and on. So we are sinners. The law brings a curse, but what does it say in Galatians 3? Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. That quote pulls in New Testament scripture, Old Testament scripture, and Jesus Christ was hung on a tree. The curse that we deserved was taken by Jesus. And so when God is smelling these clean animals, it is picturing, if you will, Calvary, the cross, where God's satisfied. He looked on his son, Jesus Christ, and he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God looks upon you with the same favor that he looks upon his son. In John 17, it was prayed, let the love you have for me be in them, Father. The very love that God has for us is with them. That God has for Jesus is with us. That love is with us. And so he offers these sacrifices, and God says, never again will I curse the ground. I'm not going to destroy the world by flood. He's going to say that in chapter 9. I want to do one more chapter with you, and then we will be in business, okay? I want to cover the whole story of Noah. So chapter 9, and then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. And they are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. So at this, remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve were told you can eat anything green. Man was a vegetarian, and we know why. Because death had not come into the world. Sin had not come, and so we're not going to kill anything. The lion was not eating the sheep at that time. After the fall of man, death is prevalent. So now God now says to Noah, you can eat anything. You can eat anything that moves and has breath. You know, you can eat it. I give you everything. And so if you want to remain a vegetarian, you can do that. And if I want to eat, be a carnivore, I can do that. And we are to accept one another in matters of dietary things. Paul covers that in the New Testament. But I thank God that we are not under the law of food restrictions. You know, if I always famously say, if you want to have a pork chop, it's okay. Okay. So God clears the deck on that. And then in verse 4, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase in it. So here it is saying, first of all, don't eat any meat that still has the blood just kind of dripping out of it. One of the things that's consistent in the Old Testament and New Testament is that we are not to eat blood. Even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they said, listen, just have faith in Jesus and don't fornicate. Don't have sex, impure sex with people. And don't eat blood. Otherwise, you're free. But blood is you know, so for me, I don't want to eat anything with blood anyway. You know, cook it. But then it says also, I'm going to want an accounting of everyone's life. And if anyone sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What's that? Capital punishment. God's saying, I have ordained that if anyone kills someone, they should be put to death. Now, this was clarified later I'm going to read something to you from Numbers 35. You want to turn to Numbers chapter 35 about the death penalty? Numbers 35. Numbers 35, verse 33. Everybody find it? Numbers chapter 35. It gives me a chance for a water break. Verse 33. It says there, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. So you can go back to Genesis. In the Old Testament, they had what were called cities of refuge. So if you had killed somebody, you know, somebody got killed, you could flee, and what was called the avenger of blood would chase after you, which is probably a near relative, a family member. And you would go to a city of refuge, and there, with the avenger of blood, you would have a trial in that city to determine if the death had been accidental. And so that's where we come up with things like terms like first-degree murder, second-degree murder, manslaughter. But the Bible is, I believe, pro-capital punishment. Now, there are those with good conscience that would say, yeah, but in the New Testament, we're under grace. And, I good people on both sides of the issue. But certainly here, Noah was told, If someone kills somebody, they're to be killed. And that was the command of God. Chapter 9, verse 8. When God said to Noah and to his sons with him, then God said, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and a rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. And whenever the rain appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. And so God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. And so, guess what? A rainbow. God says, this is a sign that I'm not going to do this again. There will still be floods. There just will not be a worldwide flood. There are still destructive floods. They just had one in Louisiana. God was just saying there will not be a worldwide flood. And so he takes as a sign of that the rainbow, which is beautiful. I know, have you ever chased a rainbow? Just looked at it and just, wow, where does that end? You know, once in a while, I remember in Southern Nevada seeing one of those full arch things from end to end. So beautiful. So beautiful. And it's rather sad, by the way, that that's become the symbol of the LGBTQ movement. Satan tries to hijack that which is clearly from the Lord. The rainbow is a sign to us of God's faithfulness not to destroy the world by flood. Y'all still there? Am I still here? Okay. The flu. If I fall over, just wake me up and I'll be okay. I'm all right. Verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And these were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. And their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, and he found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. But he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Very interesting story, isn't it? We're going to wrap it up with this morning. We're actually a little bit early. But here's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah, we discover he's human. We discover that Noah is human. My pastor, Chuck Smith, I was reading this morning that God uses yielded vessels, not perfect vessels. I like that. I'll give you another one. God blesses me because of who he is, not because of who I am. God blesses me. And Noah was chosen, as I say, found favor in God's eyes. He was blameless. But here we find he's human. He was a man of the soil. I like that. I like working I really love the farming part of Chico. I got to tell you, after all those years in Metro Manila, I could barely see grass in Metro Manila for 13 years. And, you know, my wife and I, we've been in the desert when we lived in Laughlin. You can't grow anything there. It's really been a blessing to come to West Chico with the best soil in the world and grow things. Yesterday, we were still eating grapes from the yard. How fun is that? How fun is that? And so it's a great thing, and I really relate to Noah being a man of the soil. I think that's cool. But one of the things he grew is grapes, and he made some wine. You know, that if you, those things ferment pretty easily, by the way. I remember being out in the hot weather one time when something just fermented sitting in a trailer. Fruit will ferment. That's what happens. It rots. And so he has this wine, and he gets drunk. He's drunk, and he lays naked. And so he just pictures Noah in the tent. There he is. Now, in comes his son, Ham, and he sees his father's nakedness. That's all we're told. He sees it, and he goes and he tells his brothers. The only other thing it says is that when he, in verse 24, when Noah found out what his youngest son had done. So there could have been some other thing occur there. I don't know. I don't really want to speculate. I will say this, in my NIV study Bible, the word for nakedness in this case is not the standard Hebrew word for regular no clothes. It's a word that means shameful nakedness and could imply immoral sexual behavior. So whether or not Ham did something with his father, I don't know. I don't like to go beyond the text. But it's possible Ham did something. Even if Ham did not do something, here's the problem. Ham goes in and he sees his father drunk and naked. And then he goes outside the tent and he goes, hey, dad's in there drunk. He's all naked. And he tells his brothers. And this is a real lesson for me. Because what do his brothers do? Their brothers walk in backwards and cover him up. The first case, Ham is seeing sin and telling other people about it. But the brothers are covering it. When I find that to be a lesson that we can learn from. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. And I think that, I mean, certainly if something is really serious, it needs to be reported and dealt with, and we need to confront the individual in the church. I'm not saying that there isn't a place for that, because there is. But we shouldn't be the kind of people that are fault finders. You know, some people are looking for that one thing that bothers them, and then they're telling other people, that's slander. That's slander. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I pray that we would be people that when we see others having an area of struggle, we're not out to expose it and bring shame to them. We're trying to cover it and say, hey, I love you, brother. I know God's going to finish this work with you, so I love you. And love covers sin. And that's what Ham did not do. So when Noah wakes up, it almost sounds like he's having a temper tantrum, but he's not, because his prophecy was fulfilled literally, and we'll get to that next week as we continue onward. But a curse is pronounced upon Canaan, the son of Ham, his grandson, the Canaanites. And, of course, we will see, we'll do chapter 10, my plan, Lord willing, in chapter 10 and 11 is to take us all the way to Abraham. That's going to be the key guy, Abraham. But in chapter 10 and 11, you have the table of the nations and the Tower of Babel. And you'll see that the descendants of Canaan are not real good people. From the Canaanites come Sodom and Gomorrah, the Philistines, Babylon. The enemies of God come from the Canaanites. And later, when Israel goes in, Joshua, he drives out the Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, blah, 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 right? All the ites. And so the Canaanites are cursed, and it is a prophetically fulfilled thing that the descendants of Ham would be the enemies of God. Whereas from Shem we will see, will come the nation of Israel. From Shem will come Abraham. From Shem will come the Oriental people, if you will, the people of the Orient, and people that God has chosen, the Jews, even though they're stiff-necked. And then the Japheth, will come most of northern Europe. And actually, the Japhethites will benefit from this, the Shemites, by believing the gospel. I mean, I basically would consider myself on this list more of a Japhethite in descent. But in any case, this is an accurate prophecy of what will happen to Ham and Shem and Japheth. And of course, that doesn't mean that none of the descendants of Canaan could get saved, because they could. But they had to get saved. I mean, Rahab the spy was a Canaanite. But she repented and she became. So it was just a broad general brush of which nations would come from which son and how God would deal with them. And that will take us to chapter 11, which is the 10 rather, which is the Table of Nations. We'll cover that rather quickly. The Tower of Babel, from which we get the word babbling, and languages are confused. And from that, we're going to go from the line of Shem to someone by the name of Abram, who is later known as Abraham. And from Abraham, Abraham is mentioned as the Hebrew, the first mentioned of the word Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew. And God chooses him to make a nation. That was his plan. You see, sin entered the world. The flood shows that he will judge the world. But God's plan is, I'm going to make a nation, and from that nation, I'm going to bring a Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love the name of God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's very specific. God has an ID tag, okay? Some people think, oh, God, like he's some generic, could be anybody. No, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a lot of material. You're probably not used to a typical Sunday. You don't normally hear three chapters from the Old Testament on a Sunday morning. But I only get you guys once a week. I only get you once a week. And God has put it in my heart that we are going to be a church grounded in Genesis so that we, and I'll probably, as we go forward, make it kind of an overview. So if you know the beginning, you're building on a good foundation. What I know is that I'm a sinner, but God loves me and he sent his son Jesus. And that's true of you too. The flood represents judgment. Believe it. The flood did happen. It archaeologically occurred. Some people estimate the barrier reef is only about 5,000 years old. There's good argument for a young earth. And now Jesus is going to come again. Israel's back in the land. That's a sign to us. We're near the second coming of Christ. So take heart, church. Believe the word. Believe the word. Embrace the word. Be strong in the word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for the precious men and women of Asian Bible Church, Lord. You love this church, and I love this church. And we thank you for your word, Lord, that is grounding us, strengthening us in a world gone mad, in a world full of apostasy, in a world full of immorality. In a world that sanctions sin as if it's okay, may we cleave to your word, Father. May we declare the truth as the truth, and may we live in it. You are the creator of all things. We declare it, Father, the flood of Noah, we declare it. And we declare that you're coming again. And I thank you that there is mercy for those who trust in Christ. I thank you that at the cross your blood was shed for us. And Jesus, that you were buried, but you rose on the third day, that whosoever believes it will not perish. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, if there be any here today that have not made that decision, I pray this would be the day of their salvation, that they would come to Christ. While your heads remain bowed, while everyone is still praying with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this morning, is there anyone that would like to say, Pastor Roger, I would like to have Jesus come into my heart. I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven and I want to give my life to Christ. This is the chance for you to do that. While every head is bowed, people are praying. I'd like to pray with you to receive Jesus into your heart. And no one will embarrass you. We're just here to pray with a simple prayer with you. Is there anyone who would say, yes, I want to receive Jesus into my heart? Just raise your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there anyone? Pray for me. I want to receive Jesus Christ into my heart. Don't let fear keep you from doing that or pride. Is there anyone that wants to say, yes, I want Jesus into my heart? Okay. All right. So, Father, once again, thank you. I thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we would be fruitful and multiply, that we would be fishers of men. And I pray your blessing on the baptism this coming Saturday and those who get baptized. Thank you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.